So last week we did talk about a wife's role in a marriage and her call to voluntarily yield in love to her husband, much in the same way as the church is called to submit to Christ. And today we turn our attention to husbands. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, we've got some Bibles coming through. Just raise your hand. We'll get one in your hands and you can follow along in the translation that I'll be reading from. And you can keep it if you don't have one at home. But we're going to look at Ephesians 5. And I'll be honest up front. I feel like I'm kind of breaking part of the bro code right now by preaching this in mixed company, because this feels like a message that might be maybe more appropriate like at a men's retreat, where we can hear God's word and then like look at each other and share like a common shrug and be like, yeah, I fall short. But alas, your wife might be sitting next to you right now. And for that, I apologize. But I do want to be clear that this message is for everybody. So I realize that not everybody sitting here is a husband, and it would be a mistake for anyone to check out because you feel like this doesn't apply to me because I'm not a husband. Some of you aren't husbands. Some of you have no potential of ever being a husband, either because you still pick your nose or because you're a woman. But this word is for all of us because God's word, through God's Spirit, does a lot of powerful things in those who hear. So I would just encourage everybody to focus in. There is no denying the fact that there is a unique word here to husbands, though. And so husbands, I would encourage you, or men that think you may be a husband someday, would encourage you to pay special attention to this, even if it's a familiar text, which it probably is, and assume that God has work he wants to get done in your heart. I don't know if you're a note-taking man, but this might be a good day to take notes. I'm sure your wife has a pen. She'd be glad to let you borrow. Not necessarily because I have a lot of things worth your ink to say, but because if I stayed close to God's word, there's a lot of good in it that might be worth taking home with you to wrestle with. So, and if my sermon just stinks and is really confusing, then husbands, I plead with you, go home, lock yourself in a closet with this word and read and pray over it until the Holy Spirit gets things done in your heart. Don't let my weakness stop you from pursuing what the Lord wants to do in your marriage. So with all that out of the way, we turn to a familiar passage, assuming none of us has mastered it, and assuming that there's good for us here. So read with me Ephesians 5. I'm going to start in verse 25, right into the husbands. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Lord God, would you please take your word into our hearts in a transforming way? Would you just call our attention right now to the beauty, the power, the depth of your word? Pray that nobody here is unchanged, myself included. These are words of life. May we receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it possible for a man and a woman to be married for 30 years and for their love to be more sweet, more tender than it was when they were falling in love years earlier? Can the love between two people grow sweeter and more tender over the years, over the decades, rather than the opposite? I would assume that in theory, most of us would answer yes, that's possible. But the sad reality is, how little of that do we see? How little of that do we see? A lot of marriages are just trying to hang on till the kids get out of the house. For those that do survive, it's hard to believe that the woman would have ever agreed to marry that man in the first place if he treated her then the way he treats her now. This question has some applicational value for everyone, but I want to ask husbands this specifically. Is your love for your wife sweeter, more tender, more relentless, more heroic, more Christ-like today than it was back in the day when you were trying to win her heart? In light of some of the dramatic things that Paul writes in this whole section to husbands and wives, I feel comfortable making a statement like this. If you're a married follower of Jesus Christ, then the way that your marriage reflects his love should be one of your top priorities in life. If you're a married follower of Jesus Christ, the way that your marriage and your love for your spouse reflects Christ's love for his church ought to be one of the most important priorities in your entire life. My assumption is most of us agree with that statement, but it lands on us probably in different ways. If you're a husband who hears that and believes it and then feels all the more discouraged because I just said it, I want to remind you that there's still grace available. That's why God gives us his word, because there's still grace available for your marriage today. No matter where you find your marriage today, there's a whole lot more grace than you realize. I believe with all my heart that God is ready to pour out grace on marriages today for anyone that comes humbly and desperately and independently to him looking for it. He's ready to do it. God is more interested in your marriage than you are. So let's get into the text. My words are my words. Paul's words are God's words. So we're talking specifically about a husband's love for his wife. And according to Ephesians 5, I think we can pull out four things, at least four things. Four things we can say about this love. Number one, it's a sacrificing love. Number two, it's a sanctifying love. Number three, it's a self kind of love. And number four, it's a symbolic love. We'll look at those one at a time. So number one, the love of a spirit-filled Christian husband is a sacrificing love. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we'll try to define love a little bit later, but let's start with sacrifice. What does it mean to sacrifice or to give yourself up for your wife? Here are a few things that come to mind. Meeting my needs comes after meeting your needs. What I want is trumped by what's good for you. If one of us gets the raw end of the deal, it's going to be me, not you. I willingly empty myself so that you might be filled. If someone in this family has to sacrifice, it's going to be me. Now, you guys know that I would rather use a football analogy than a baseball one any day of the week. But the Cubs are in the playoffs, so I think it's a good time to capitalize, and I think this is helpful. Let's say most of you that care anything about sports, you know what a sacrifice fly is, right? So in baseball, let's say I come up to the plate, there's one out, let's just get dramatic, it's bottom of the ninth, I've got a runner on second, and I'm up to bat. One of the greatest things I can do in that moment is hit a deep fly ball to the outfield that's caught so that my runner, my teammate, can advance to third and maybe even get all the way home. It's a sacrifice fly. I go sit down and wait for my next turn, like baseball players do all day long, while my teammate advances and potentially becomes the hero for the whole team, maybe the whole city. And I sit in the dugout. I give my all to advance my teammate while I go and take my place in the shadows. That's a really good picture of sacrifice. Congratulations, baseball. To be fair, in baseball, if that happened, if I did that, I would get a little more fanfare than that, right? I'd even get maybe a little statistical love in the stat sheet for what I did. But in my marriage, that's not often the case, right? I don't have crowds of adoring fans cheering me on as I turn off the TV to go talk and pray with my wife, right? My autograph doesn't rise in value every time I take my wife out to eat a meal that she doesn't make herself. Many of the ways, husbands, many of the ways that you sacrifice, that you lay your life down for your wife, go unapplauded and unnoticed by most of the world, sometimes even your wife. But that has very little to do with how valuable it is. Very little. And according to God, actually, that makes it almost more powerful when no one knows but him. Okay, so wait. We're Americans, right? Wouldn't it be better if none of us had to sacrifice? Right? Why even talk about this? Isn't that the definition of compatible, right? We can coexist happily without either of us needing to sacrifice, without any conflict. Is that why aren't we after that here, right? And many of us have probably bought into the lie somewhere. Maybe we've never said it out loud. Maybe we say it inside that we just aren't that compatible with our spouse. I take that back. It's actually not a lie. It's the truth. Praise God, you're not compatible with your spouse because marriage by definition requires sacrifice. And husbands, it's our job to lead the way. So let's be real here for a second. Husbands, a big part of the reason that your wife, again, this was something that would be better to say when they're not here, a big part of the reason that your wife agreed to marry you in the first place is because of how well you treated her in those early days. Right? You made her feel very, very special. You put her ahead of yourself, right? How many brides have you ever heard say, the only person he treats better than me is himself, right? My hero. Before any of us starts pointing out ways that our wife has changed throughout the years, let us start by looking at ourselves and asking what ways that we have changed. Let's start asking, how has my love for her, how does it look different today than it did when I was trying to win her heart? Let's start there. I heard a pastor much wiser than myself say, the wife you have is the one you produced. That's scary stuff. What's your love producing? Now, I want to be the first to admit that this is hard. God is calling, can we just at least have a nod of the head from wives? Like, God is calling men to a very high standard. This is not easy. This is not easy. How can a man even hope to love his wife like this? And here's, I think, the best way, husbands, for us to even pursue this type of sacrificing love for our wives is look at the cross. This is the best way we can understand what sacrificing love looks like, is to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Meditate on Christ's love for you. The love that would lead him to leave his exalted place of glory with his Father for a place of for a humble life in skin on this earth, to being ridiculed by the people he created, to having his flesh torn off his bones, his blood spilled out, his Father forsake him, all in order to rescue you. And all you'd ever done for him at that point was set him aside to revere yourself, worship created things instead of him, use his name in vain when everything else had failed you, live like yourself sufficient, dishonor your parents, murder people in your heart, commit adultery in front of your computer screen, take things that aren't yours, tear people down with your words, and covet things that shouldn't be yours. And yet, he gave himself up for you. The cross is what teaches men about sacrificial love. And the more we meditate on it, the more we own what it says about us, the more we embrace what it says about us going forward, the more we're going to be able to lay down our lives sacrificially for our wives. He who has been forgiven much loves much. So brothers, for us to even hope to move in the direction of this type of sacrificing love, we have to stay very near to the cross. Day after day after day. In response to the love of Christ for his church, the love of a spirit-filled Christian husband is a sacrificing love. Second thing we see about a husband's love for his wife is that it's a sanctifying love. So it's a sacrificing love, and now we see it's a sanctifying love. Look back at the text. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husbands, is your ultimate goal in your marriage the holiness of your wife? Is that your highest aim in your marriage, your wife's holiness? Because that's Jesus' aim for his wife. Do you have a better idea? Following the footsteps of Jesus, a husband is called to love his wife sacrificially for the sake of her holiness. This might not and probably wasn't the end goal you had in mind when you walked down the aisle. In fact, more likely, you married your wife because she was already lovely in your eyes. The ways you used to sacrifice for her in those early days were precisely because she was lovely in your eyes. Inevitably, when we live in close proximity with someone for any long amount of time, some of the loveliness fades, and some of the things that we were initially either shielded from or blinded to emerge, and the loveliness in our eyes it becomes a bit different. And then somehow our love changes as a result. And husbands, this is true of you also, just to be straight. Especially if smells and sounds count. When loveliness fades, so often does sacrifice. I guess that's the connection here. Which should alert us to the fact that present loveliness was too low of a goal, of an object in the first place, right? But that's what our sights were set on. So take it from Jesus. He loved us not because we were lovely, but in order to make us lovely. Very different probably than the way we went into our marriage. He loves his bride not because she's lovely, but in order to make her lovely. He chose us, according to Ephesians 1, earlier in this same letter, Paul said, not because we were holy and blameless, but so that we would become holy and blameless before him. Of course, no husband here is the atoning sacrifice for your wife's sin. So how does a husband who's not Jesus contribute to the sanctification of his wife? Great question. The answer is by bringing her close to the one who is. By bringing her close to Jesus. By bringing her close to the one who is holy and who makes holy. Husband, how much attention do you pay to the holiness of your wife? How much attention do you pay to your wife's walk with Jesus Christ? Is driving her to church on Sunday the pinnacle of your leadership in that area? Or in the middle of a conflict, do you tell her, you need to go be with Jesus, figure this out? I don't think that's what Paul has in mind. I'm pretty hesitant to write a new law and tell you what it has to look like, but I have a hard time believing that it doesn't look like reading God's word and praying together with your wife. It's hard for me to think that it doesn't include regular times of talking about how your heart is, how her heart is, talking about God's word together, praying for her, praying with her. It's hard for me to think that you're going to lead her to Jesus apart from those things. And if there's anything in your head when I say that type of stuff that screams legalism or that cringes, that's the devil. Because he doesn't want you to do that. And he needs to be shut up. Because that's how we do that. I think there's something obviously, as we've been saying lately, something obvious about realizing that before I can do this for my wife, this needs to be also happening in my own heart, right? I can't pursue my wife's holiness if I'm not paying attention to my own heart. That's why it's my heart, my home, and beyond, like we've been saying. Husbands, can you imagine the blemishless, the holy, the spotless version of your wife? Can you imagine that? It's kind of like the one that you had back when you first were like in puppy love stage, but it's more real and it's deeper than that. Imagine, I think Paul's calling our attention to this. Imagine that perfectly sanctified state of your wife. And then realize that God is telling you that you get to play a big part in that, in getting her from here to there. And wives, similarly. It's probably even harder for you to imagine this fully sanctified version of your husband. But God is telling you, you get to play a role in taking him from here to that point. And the more we can think about each other that way, rather than being so caught up with offenses and past wrongs, and we can set our eyes on what is true of our spouse in God's eyes, and what's going to be true for all eternity, as you and your husband or you and your wife are side by side worshiping the Lamb, if we put that in our sights right now, that's sure going to help us love each other well between now and then. We need to have a little bit of that eternal mindset here as we anticipate what God is doing. And when we see sin in our wife, rather than being put off, critical, judgmental, I can say that's not the real her. That's the sin that's left, but that's on its way out. And right now, I am positioned better than anyone in this world to love it right out of her. That's the call of a Christian husband. Okay, so I think we're ready to define the word love. Husbands, love your wives. Be unceasingly, continuously motivated by her greatest good. Unceasingly, continuously motivated by her greatest good. And her greatest good, she has no greater good than being closer to and becoming more like her God. Seek her holiness. Lead her to Jesus day after day after day. Listen to these startlingly countercultural words from Pastor Tim Keller. He says, "What keeps the marriage going is your commitment to your spouse's holiness. You're committed to his or her beauty. You're committed to his greatness and perfection. You're committed to her honesty and passion for the things of God. That's your job as a spouse. Any lesser goal than that, any smaller purpose, and you're just playing at being married." So brothers, let's not play at being married. There's no makeup, there's no cream, there's no Botox for your wife's heart. But if you faithfully apply the word of God to your wife day after day after day, beauty happens. And you will actually benefit from that yourself. Which brings us to our third point. Third thing we can say about a husband's love for his wife, according to Ephesians 5. One, it's a sacrificing love. Two, it's a sanctifying love. And three, it's a self kind of love. It's a self kind of love. That sounds kind of weird. What do we mean? So here's how Paul says it. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is deeply spiritual, but incredibly practical too. Theology at its finest, right there. Paul reminds us that there's something miraculous that goes on in marriage that's different from anything else that happens in the world between two people. Adam woke up on his wedding day, a little groggy, like some of you probably were, and he saw his bride for the first time. He broke out in a song of praise, and then God, who was performing the ceremony, said, "You two separate people are now becoming one." Miracle. Miracle. Mysterious. And I don't have the time or the understanding to dig into all that right now. But here's Paul's point. Loving your wife is really loving yourself. Loving your wife is really loving yourself. Paul's no fool. He knows that the reason we don't love people well is because we love ourselves too well. Or maybe in this case, not well enough. If we understand our union in marriage, that a wife and a husband are somehow become one flesh, then loving our wives is actually one of the supreme ways that we can love ourselves. You've heard the stupid saying in our culture, like, if mom ain't happy, ain't no one happy, right? That's shallow, but there's like a little bit of that truth in it, right? We know what that's like. Paul's taking that even deeper and saying, no, because you're the same. You're one flesh. Something mysterious and miraculous has happened as you guys have been united. Imagine, men, what your marriage would be like if you paid as much attention to your wife as you do to your own body. Imagine that. We feed ourselves before we're hungry. We check the forecast before we leave for the day to make sure that we're going to be as comfortable as possible all day long in what we wear. Some of us spend hundreds or thousands of dollars on clothes to cover our bodies so that we keep the image and the look that we're going for, right? We pull up the sheets higher in our sleep when we're cold, while we're sleeping. Some men pay close attention to every tiny muscle in their bodies, making sure that it gets just the right pump. Amen. Right? I wasn't going to point you out. Some men have alarming grooming habits. Right? Time-consuming, expensive, comprehensive, embarrassing. Some men are sitting here feeling pretty good right now because you let yourself go a long time ago and you think this doesn't apply to you. Well, couch potatoes and sugar eaters, this applies to you as well. Just because you, for some reason, seem to hate your body doesn't mean you get to hate your wife. Like how my sugar jealousy gets in there once in a while. Husband, do you nourish and cherish your wife? Do you nourish and cherish your wife? Answer that in your head, and then be a man and go home and ask your wife when you get home. I'm confident every husband in this room has room to grow in nourishing and cherishing his wife. I am an expert at taking care of my own body, right? I am so diligent about what goes in my mouth. I have pursued doctors for aches and pains for decades of my life. My family has sacrificed because I've pursued medical, you know, help for different ailments and things like that. I'm an expert at that. And if I paid half that much attention to my wife, I think people would write books about us. Our marriage would be the thing of legends. We're experts at taking care of ourselves. Men, Are you an expert in taking care of your wife? And you weren't a mind reader when you got married, and you're probably still not, so you might have to ask her how you're doing. You might have to ask her how you can do that better. If that's awkward, all the more reason to do it. You're very in tune with the needs and desires of your own body. How in tune are you to the needs and desires of your wife? She's part of you. Love you some her like you love you some you. Fourth, last thing we see about the love of a spirit-filled Christian husband for his wife is that it's a symbolic love. Read with me again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Okay, Paul gets a little bit rambunctious here. He does that once in a while when he kind of flaunts his high understanding and drops us in like we know what he's talking about, things that are way beyond our reach. And here he goes again. But just for fun, okay, he says this is about Christ and the church, right? So just for fun, let's go back to what he just quoted. Turn in your Bible to Genesis 2, first or second page of your Bible. Okay. Paul says, therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Okay, here we go. See if you can follow me, starting with verse 18 in Genesis 2. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the Son of Man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Upon completion of the first creation, there was not found a helper fit for him. New creation was necessary. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the Son of Man, tearing open his body, that through it a suitable bride might be formed. And by his wounds, the Lord God made a bride and brought her to the Son of Man. When the Son of Man arose, he saw his bride, and said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called the church because she was taken out of the Son of Man. Therefore, this man left his father in heaven to hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one. Here's what Paul's showing us. Back here in these earliest pages of our Bible, in the earliest moments of humanity, as God Almighty was creating all created things, he had a love story in his heart. Before the invention of marriage, before the creation of woman, before the creation of man, before the foundation of the world, God chose us to be united to his Son in love. Paul isn't hijacking marriage in Ephesians as a helpful way of pointing us to the gospel. Paul is showing us that marriage has its very origin in the gospel. Marriage isn't a convenient way to talk about the gospel. Marriage exists for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. That's why divorce is such a tragic misrepresentation. That's why two men can never express biblical marriage with each other. That's why sexual intimacy outside of marriage is so destructive. Because marriage, this union between two people, exists for the purpose of proclaiming the love of God and Jesus Christ for his church. And even so, there's more grace. Because we mess this up. Not one of our marriages does this perfectly. A lot of us have messed things up big time in our past. There's more grace. We need to be so much more aware in a sermon like this of what's already been done for us than what we need to do as a result. And what's already been done for us is that every sin every way your life, your marriage has misrepresented the gospel is washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Above all else today, husbands, wives, Church of Christ, let's set our eyes on the perfect husband who loves perfectly, who redeems perfectly, and who makes all things new and is still doing it right now, even in your marriage, perhaps. There's no marriage in this room that is without hope. Not one. Do you believe that? I can say with confidence that the way your marriage reflects the love of Christ ought to be one of the highest priorities in your life. So as we close, I just want to loop back to the question I asked at the beginning. Is it possible for a man and woman to love each other more after 30 years than they did at the beginning? Is it possible for love to grow more tender, more sweet through decades rather than less? Whatever your own personal experience is at this point, let's just reset our hopes for our marriages in light of what God's word tells us. When husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, a love that sacrifices, a love that sanctifies, a love that resembles the way we love ourselves, and a love that consciously symbolizes eternal gospel love, marriages will be transformed. Love will grow sweeter. It's not God's will for you to merely wait until the kids are out of the house. Hold on. It's not God's will for you to merely coexist as roommates or business partners. Jesus Christ has a lot invested in your marriage. And my question today for husbands is, are you willing to say whatever it takes? Whatever it takes. I'm done pointing fingers. I'm done being up here looking down. Whatever it takes. And wives, likewise, are you willing to let go of resentment? Let go of bitterness, disappointment, genuine hurt, and say whatever it takes? If the love of Christ is any indication, then your best days of marriage are still ahead of you. But we've got to do it His way. Husbands, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray about it.